If you would go to Jeremiah chapter number 5, and we're going to read not the entire chapter of Jeremiah 5 because it's somewhat lengthy, but what we're going to read is we're going to read some excerpts. We're going to read the first 6 verses, and then we're going to read verses 10 through 12, or actually 10 through 13, and then we're going to read verses 30 and 31, which is the very end of the chapter. And so if you'll hear the word of the Lord today, and I'm going to tell you there's some fairly, this is one of these chapters that you can just read over and not understand the depth of what's going on in the background here. So we're going to read this and then we're going to explain it. And a lot of it's going to start popping out. And you're going to see it even before I say it. But beginning at verse 1, God instructs Jeremiah. This is God's instruction to Jeremiah. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I might pardon her. When he says pardon her, he means the city of Jerusalem. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. In other words, they've been stubborn. They have refused to repent. Then I said, and this is verse 4, we're going to talk about this verse. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, or you could say they have no understanding or no teaching. For they do not know the way of the Lord and the justice of their God. So I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And we're going to talk about breaking the yoke and bursting the bonds. Very easy to understand. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. And everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their apostasies are great. Verse 10. Go up through her vine rows. Notice how he's likening Jerusalem, in particular, and the nation of Israel in general, to branches on a grapevine. Now, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. You say, well, who in the world is saying that? Who is saying that there's not going to be any disaster? There's not going to be any war? There's not going to be any famine? Well, the very next verse, verse 13, says, the prophets, in other words, false prophets, the prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. And the word wind we're going to talk about, there's an extremely interesting play on words here that you really need to know. Verse number 30, last 2 verses of the chapter. And we talked about these false prophets in verse 13. We read about them, but listen to verse 30. An appalling, horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their own direction. So in other words, you've got corrupt prophets and a corrupt priesthood. And he says, my people love to have it so. Think about that. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule at their own direction, and this is the way my people want it to be. But what will you do when the end comes? And I know this is some heavy-duty stuff, And you say, Brother Wiggins, wow, this is heavy duty. But we're just going through the book of Jeremiah. And this is what's there. This is what's in chapter 5. Next week we'll be in chapter, well, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we will be, you know, in the next chapter. We're just going through this. But I don't have a lot of voice to preach or teach for very long. So if you will allow me a little bit of time, I want to talk about a prophecy. Jeremiah is just a prophecy to the nation of Israel. This was Jeremiah prophesying to the nation of Israel. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. And we know your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that your words would abide in us today, Lord. Let your words abide in us, Lord. Let them go down in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. And if you look at verse number 1, it becomes fairly easy to understand this part. But there's a little bit of profound things that happen here. Well, profound to me, it doesn't take very much to seem profound to me, but he says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note, and search her squares. Now, I don't know if anybody here, I think Kristen's done some traveling overseas. Christopher, you've done quite a bit of travel overseas. But how many has gone overseas? And Bill, you were stationed overseas. And Sister Wiggins, if you'll remember in Barcelona, when we were going down to Gran Via, and you're talking an ancient city, and the streets would be cobblestone. And are they great big wide streets? They're little narrow streets. Because back in those days, they didn't have cars. They just had people walking up and down the streets, or maybe riding a donkey, or maybe a small little cart. And if you look at ancient cities, you remember the city, Sister Wiggins, of Segovia and Toledo. Or Lugo, the city of Lugo. Sister Wiggins fell in love with Lugo, the city of Lugo, and which kind of alarmed me a little bit because that was the birthplace of Fidel Castro. And I just say, man, that doesn't speak well, you know, of your character for you to be in love with the city that gave birth to one of the dictators. But that's another issue for another day. Anyway, actually, I love Lugo well myself, but streets in ancient cities were very narrow. But then a public square would be very wide where people could gather. And so if you'll look at this verse, he says, Jeremiah, run through the streets of Jerusalem, but then also search her squares. Can I just say what God is saying, the euphemism that God is making? Jeremiah, go to the narrow places. Jeremiah, go to the wide places. In other words, Jeremiah, go all through Jerusalem. Go, again, to the narrow places. Go to the wide places and search and see if you can find a, not plural, not as in two or three or four or five, if you can find a, as in one. Can you find a man? One. Can you find one man who does justice and seeks truth? And Jeremiah, if you can go in the entire city of Jerusalem, in the narrow parts, the wide parts, just all over, if you can find one, then I'm going to pardon Jerusalem. Now, is that familiar to any other place in the Old Testament to you? Is there any other Old Testament story that maybe you didn't think of it when we were just reading through it, but then now that we go slow, is there another Old Testament story that, Eunice, you nodded your head yes. And who was doing the, for lack of a better word, who was doing the negotiation? Abraham. And if you'll remember, Abraham started in, if you go to Genesis 18, verses 23 and 24, he asked God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose 50 righteous are in the city. And God says, well, you know, I'll spare it for 50. And then Abraham says, listen, God, I don't want to make you mad, but you know, what about 40? Or what about 30? And then if you go down to verse 32, Abraham really pushing the envelope, really, you know, almost overstepping himself with God, says, oh Lord, be not angry, and I will just speak to you this one more time. But God, if you can find 10, if you can just find 10, will you not? He says, God says, for 10 people that are righteous, I won't destroy it. So here's the deal that's, it's not going to be profound to you, but it's something that I just go, oh, wow, now I see what Jeremiah was saying. He was likening Jerusalem of that day unto who? And Eunice, he was going to spare Sodom for 10. He was willing to spare Jerusalem for just one. In other words, Jeremiah was saying, there's fewer righteous people living in this city of Jerusalem than there was Sodom and Gomorrah. What Jeremiah is pointing out, that in the righteous eye, the eyes of a righteous and holy God, Jerusalem had slipped to being, in God's eyes, they were like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's what's going on here in verse 1. And you look at verse 2, it says, though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. In other words, they're still swearing and taking oaths by the name of the Lord. And their mouths say one thing, but it's all falsehood. They are acting religious, but their lives are not matching God's laws. Their lives are not matching God's word. And it was basically lip service, if you will, just like in Isaiah 29, when he says, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And Jesus even took Isaiah's words, and Jesus said in Matthew 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then later on, Paul told Timothy that, you know, that knowing in the last days that, you know, perilous times are going to come, men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and on and on. And then in verse 5, he says this, and I like this out of the King James, actually. I like the way the King James translated this. He said, they will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, they are going to have a religious leaning, and they will appear to be religious, but they are going to deny the power, or if you can look at this word the way it's translated in the Greek sometimes, it can mean strength, but it can also mean authority. So they, if I will, and I hope I'm saying this right, having a form of godliness, but denying the authority of it over their lives. In other words, I want to go and be part of a religious system. I want to go to Mass on Sundays. I want to go to an Easter Sunday. But as far as my daily life, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And that's what was going on in Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah, that they had a religious flair, and they were still going to the temple on the Sabbath and doing all of those things. But they were swearing by the name of the Lord, but God, Jeremiah said, you're swearing falsely by it. And I'll just say this. I love reading chapters like this, because if I can watch and see where somebody else made a mistake, then I don't have to make that same mistake. You don't have to make that same mistake. We, as a body here, don't have to make the same mistakes. We can look in the Old Testament and we can see what happened to Israel. And we can see what the result of it was. And we can say, okay, I'm not going to repeat their mistake. I'm not going to repeat their mistake. I don't want my religion to just be an outward thing. I don't want to just come here and sing Amazing Grace and then go out and lie and cheat and steal all week long. I don't want to do that. Look at verse 4. And this shows you how deeply the corruption had gotten into the culture there in Jerusalem. Jeremiah said, you know what? These people I'm preaching to, these are just the poor people. And you know what? Poor people don't have a lot of education. Poor people don't know. And he said, so these are only the poor I'm preaching to. They have no sense. They don't know the way of the Lord. I'm going to go to the great. Or as the King James says, I will get me to the great men. In other words, I'm going to go to the upper class. I'm going to go to the leaders. The ones that are going to know better. The ones that are going to be educated in the ways of the Lord. The ones that can quote the scripture from memory. And he said, but they, in other words, the rich, just like the poor, all alike had broken the yoke and they had burst the bonds. In other words, whether it was somebody rich, living in a nice house, driving a nice car, wearing expensive clothes, or somebody that was down on the poverty level, the whole society in Jerusalem had become corrupt. So it wasn't a matter of a lack of teaching. It was not a matter of a lack of understanding or knowledge. It was a willingness to just ignore. It was just a willingness to ignore God and to ignore His Word. That was the problem. It wasn't that they didn't know better. It was something that they were doing of their own knowledge and of their own understanding. They were purposely and willfully walking away. You know what? I look around and I see, and I know there's not a multitude of us here today, but I look around and I see churches. Churches in this, what you would call the church world. And I see so many churches that are going the way of complete worldliness, complete carnality, complete just accepting whatever this culture vomits out. They will accept it. And they will say, that's fine. Yeah, you can still stay in that kind of that relationship, and you can still come and sing in the choir. It doesn't matter. Maybe God made you that way. Maybe God made you that way. And so just come and just, as long as you love Jesus. And he said they've become, it says the yoke is broken. And you say, well, what's the yoke? It says they've broken the yoke and they've burst the bonds. God is likening, or should I say Jeremiah is likening the people to like an oxen, for lack of a better word, a cow. Okay, an oxen's a big cow, it's a bovine. And it's got this yoke on. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, I wouldn't want a yoke either. If I had a yoke around my neck, man, I'd want to burst that thing too. Well, let's just walk down it and see what Jeremiah's saying. That oxen might have had a yoke on it. It's burst that yoke. It's broken it. To where now it says, I'll wander anywhere I want to do, place I want to go. Do anything I want to do. I'm just going to wander anywhere. And if you'll remember Jesus, if you can give me that passage, the next passage there. Jesus said this. Oh, no, actually, I'm sorry, brother. Give me Matthew chapter 11. Give me Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said this about yokes. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my what? Carl, if you're a Christian, and I believe you are, this is my personal opinion, okay? Although my personal opinion, it's really God's opinion that matters, not mine, but my personal opinion, I feel you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have been yoked together with Christ. You are yoked together with Christ. And he says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. You've had the yoke of this world. You've had the bondage and the yoke of sin around your neck. And you Old Testament people, you've had the yoke of these Pharisees that are heaping all of this man-made doctrine on you, making your yokes heavy. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, lonely in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I want to tell you this much. You say, I don't want any yoke around my neck. Honey, you're going to have somebody's yoke around your neck. It's either going to be yoked together with Christ or yoked together with this world. You have no choice. You have no choice. If I can offer a very, this wasn't in my notes, and you can see why, because it's so carnal. Years ago, Bob Dylan wrote a song, the Apostle Bob, the Apostle Robert Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't know if you remember the song, goes, you're going to have to serve somebody. And then he says, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's the deal. You say, man, I don't want a yoke. We have no choice. You can either have the yoke of this world, the yoke of sin, the yoke of corruption, or you can be yoked together with Christ. And he says, my yoke isn't heavy. My burden is light. And you're going to find rest for your souls if you'll be yoked with me. But that's what that verse said. It said they were like an oxen. They were like an oxen that said, I'm going to burst my yoke to where I can go anywhere that I want to. Well, let's go to the next verse and let's see how well that works for them. So that oxen bursts its yoke, bursts its bonds and says, now I can go anywhere I want to. I can go anywhere I want to, do anything I want to do. I'm the captain of my soul. Okay, well, let's see how good this works. So that oxen decides to run out. I think I'm going to go out to the forest. Therefore, a lion from the forest will strike them down. Or that oxen says, I'll go out to the desert. Well, it says a wolf from the desert is going to devastate them. And then it says a leopard is watching their cities. And anyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces. In other words, you get out from under the yoke and under the protection of the Lord. Even in those days, just stepping outside of the city, you could be struck down and you could be destroyed. And I don't want to go into the detail right now, but this lion and this wolf and this leopard is not talking about literal animals. It's talking about the enemies. It's talking about enemies. Military enemies, and I can talk more about that later. But that's what's going to happen. Jeremiah says, you think you're going to have freedom. You think you're going to have liberty. You think you're getting this yoke burst off your neck, but you do not realize that there comes a price with that. Amen. That there comes a price, and you're going to go out in the forest, and there's going to be a lion out there. You're going to go out there and there's going to be a lion, and that lion's going to say, man, I've been waiting for you all day. And you're going to flee out into the desert, and the wolf says, oh man, this is my lucky day. This is my lucky day. Look at those extra inches on that waistband there. Oh man, I've been wanting. My brother-in-law, I think I've told this story before, my brother-in-law was a county, brother-in-law, my cousin, was a county sheriff in, is it not Eddy County, it's in New Mexico, wherever Tucumcari is. And before he became sheriff, he was a deputy, and he'd gone out and he'd parked behind this road sign, and he was going to kind of get a little quick power nap there, you know, in a squad car. And he was just drifting off to sleep, and all of a sudden, he hears this car coming, and it just goes away. I mean, this car's going like 100 miles an hour, but it's out in the middle of New Mexico. There's nothing out there. And my brother and my cousin, Joel Garnett, said, oh my. Boy, he threw those lights on. He got that squad car out there, and boy, he buried that pedal in the floor. And he gets up there and pulls over this driver. Driver was going over 100 miles an hour. And my cousin Joel walked up with a swagger. This is him telling the story. He says they walked up to his squad car with a stagger. And it was a 17-year-old kid. And my cousin Joel Garnett says, my. But I've been waiting for you all day long. And the kid said, well, officer, I got here as fast as I could. He ended up talking his way out of the ticket. Joel told him, he says, if you would have said anything else, you were going to get a ticket and maybe even get this car towed. He goes, but because you answered me like that, he goes, okay, I'm going to give you one time. I'm going to give you one pass on this. But that's what was going on here. That wolf in the desert is going to say, man, I've been waiting for you all day long. I've been waiting for you all day long to get here. And you know, when you take the yoke off, you make yourself a prey. You make yourself a prey. And then he says, verse 10, go through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. If I can leave that passage for just a moment and go to verse 13, I want to come back up to verse 10, and then I want to go back and end with verse 13 and then end with verse 10. And I've only got about another 10 minutes here and I'm done. It says in verse 13, the prophets will become wind and the word is not in them. Jeremiah was not the only voice preaching in those days. Jeremiah was not the only voice prophesying in those days. There were others claiming to be prophets. And while Jeremiah was preaching repentance to escape judgment, these false prophets were preaching prosperity and saying, oh, no calamity's going to come. Everything's going to be just fine. Here's the thing that's interesting about that to me. Hebrew is like English in that, and I can't really think of one right now, but you know how sometimes you will have in English, the same word has two different meanings. Well, like for example, blue can be a color blue, or it can be a feeling, an emotion. I'm blue today. And sometimes those two can converge to where you can make a play on words. Okay? Well, here's the thing that's interesting about this. The prophets will become wind. The Hebrew word, and I hope I'm not boring you. I don't know how good of a job I'm trying so hard here. The Hebrew word for wind is ruakah. Ruakah. But did you know that same Hebrew word also means, anybody want to take a guess? Spirit. The same Hebrew word, it can mean the wind, Or it can mean the Spirit. And I believe that that relationship also exists in Greek. And that's when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And it talks, he that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. And there's some very interesting things we could talk about there. We're not going to get into that. But prophets were supposed to be spiritual individuals. That when they opened their mouth to speak, it was the Spirit of God that was anointing them. And the words that was coming out of that prophet's mouth was not just that prophet's own words. It wasn't coming from the prophet's own heart, but he was saying what God had told him to say. And so prophets, when you talked about a prophet, when you use that word ruakah, you would be talking about spirit. That they would open their mouths and there was going to be spiritual authority that would come out of their mouths. But using that same Hebrew word, it can also mean wind. And he said, these prophets are going to become not spirit. They're just going to become wind. And now, Carl, I know sometimes you like reading from the NLT, New Living Translation. And I can't remember if it's the, I think it's the NLT. You know what it says in the NLT? Am I right? In the NLT? NLT picked up on this association, this ruakah, meaning spirit or meaning wind. And doesn't this sound like a very common English colloquialism that we use? Their prophets are just windbags. That's what Jeremiah was saying in the Hebrew, using that ruakah. He's saying, listen, these false prophets that are out here preaching prosperity, and oh, God spoke to me. God gave me a word for you tonight. They're just wind. He said, they're just wind. They're just windbags. They're just windbags. They're just windbags. And I'm going to cut a few verses out here so I can just bring this in for a landing. Let's go up to verse 10. And I want to, up until now, what I've given you has, again, been pretty much on the negative side. And we're learning from their mistakes. But let's go back up to verse 10, and I want to show you, in the midst of this negative, let me give you something that can give you some hope. In verse 10, Jeremiah, or should I say the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and likens the nation of Israel in general and the city of Jerusalem in particular to branches on a grapevine. And he does that in other places in the Old Testament as well. But let's just stick with this one. He says, God tells Jeremiah, go up through her vine rows and what? Destroy. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. And so let's put it to you this way. Let's just, people, I don't want people to get their feelings hurt, but Christopher, let's just say that you're not one of the good ones, okay? Is that all right? You're not going to get offended. So let's just say you're one of the bad ones. And Carl, you're one of the bad ones too. And we all know that Eunice, goodness, I mean, if these guys are bad, then she's horrible, okay? You're not going to get offended. But bad, so let's just say, here's these branches that on this vine that are corrupt. And God's telling Jeremiah, strip off this branch. It's corrupt. Strip off this branch. It's corrupt. And then here, strip off this branch. And let me tell you the reason I picked these three. It had nothing to do with your moral character. It was because of Sister Josie. So, Sister Josie, maybe you're one of the good guys. Maybe you're one of that faithful remnant that's truly trusting in God, really obeying the word of the Lord, and you're living there, and all the society around you is corrupt, and God's getting ready to judge it. Because that's what was going on here in Jeremiah 5. And you look in front, Joseph, you look in front of you, and you see a branch that's getting stripped away and thrown into the fire. You look over to the side of you, stripped into the thrown into the fire. You turn around and look behind you, torn off and stripped in the fire. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to say, man, I'm going to get consumed, not because of what I'm doing, but because of the corruption of the society around me. But here's what he says. Go through the vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. In other words, Jeremiah, tear off this branch, tear off this branch, tear off this branch, but leave this one right here. In other words, Josie, if you were living in Jerusalem in those days, you had nothing to worry about. The judgment of God. God wasn't going to judge the righteous with the wicked. He was going to tear the wicked off and preserve the righteous. And so if you were a member of the faithful remnant in those days, you could say, you know what? If you can pardon my euphemism here, the world around me is going to hell in a handbasket, literally. And when you look at this Portland metro area, it is just like that right now. It's so upside down, so messed up, so ungodly, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, all of that is true. But in the midst of all of that, knowing that one day the judgment of God is going to fall on that, if you can just be part of that faithful remnant and just say, I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to trust God, and God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. And you can all stand. I'm going to delete several verses because I'm out of time. I ended up having more voice than I thought, but I'm going to stop. Jesus picked up on this imagery of the vine, of a grapevine. And in John 15, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you guys are the branches. That's Jesus talking. I'm the vine, you guys are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and what? Oh my goodness. Thrown into the fire and burned. You know what? God was telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go and strip the branches off of the vine. Throw them in the fire and let them be burned. But Jeremiah, don't strip all the branches off. Because even though Jerusalem might seem like it's corrupt from the top to the bottom, from the narrow streets to the wide squares, from the poor people all the way up to the rich, Jeremiah, I've got some people. I've got some people down there. And they're being faithful to me. And they're on their knees and they're praying. And they're seeking me. And they're not bowing down to idols. They're not engaged in the corruptness of the society around them. Jeremiah, I've got a faithful remnant down there. Jeremiah, leave those branches on the vine. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's all gather around the front. In Jesus' name.
You are the love of my life. You are the hope that I cling to. You mean more than this world to me. I wouldn't trade you for silver or gold. I wouldn't trade you for
Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, Lord. Man, I don't know, to me, just to read through this and study our way through this and how God is telling Jeremiah to go through those streets of Jerusalem. Go to the narrow places, go to the wide places. And then he picks up on the analogy of Abraham negotiating over Sodom. And what does that mean? And just going through this, you just say, Lord, there is so much here for us to feast on. There is so much here, God, and in your word for us to say, oh, this is how I need to live. This is what I need to be like. Oh God, help me to live according to your word, Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.